Ohio Conference. And
he said, I'm it's ready, it's going. He says in the email, he says, I'm sure you had something to do with the conference, but after attending, I found out who the real workers were. He said, it's all the women.
Amen.
They're the ones that make that run. No. And I said, so true, Charlie. So, anyway. I conclude my previous message with some thoughts on the Great White Throne judgment of Revelation 20:15, and I'd like to start there. So if we'd open our Bibles to Revelation 20 and 11 through 15 describe the Great White Throne judgment. And verse 15 says, "This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone was not found written in the scroll of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." So we also read then here that this is the second death. When I was 7 years old, I was raised in a Baptist church, and we had an evangelist come for a week of meetings, and I had heard of the lake of fire and hellfire and all this and that, you know, every Sunday just about, and my parents. But this guy presented in such a way that it really hit home to me. And I did not want to end up in the lake of fire. And so I went forward at the end. And, man, so that was my experience at 7 years old. Shortly after that, I took my best friend. His name is Dave Flagel. I took him to the preacher's house and knocked on the door and came to the door. And I said, "Preacher, my friend needs saved. I don't want him to end up in hellfire." And, I mean, at 7 years old, that's the way I understood it. It was very literal, scary. As a seven-year-old boy, I was visualizing. I sat by fire, and I was just visualized by campfire. Just sitting in that campfire for a minute, 60 seconds, for an hour, for a day, for a year, for years, for ever. I mean, I'm just a young kid, but this is terrible. Another good friend of mine lives in Charleston, West Virginia. He wrote a book and online, Spiritual Terrorism from the Womb to the Tomb. He thought of committing suicide before he was 12 years old because he wouldn't be held accountable in there and he wouldn't have to burn in hell forever, for sure. But then he had the problem, if you commit suicide, that might be an unforgivable sin. So he was kind of in a tough spot there. But he was taking this so literal, and what if? You know, he didn't want any maybes. Anyway, I was told that God is a loving God, and he's a just God. And this is why people go to hellfire. Now I realize that because God is a loving God, and he is a just and righteous God, that he won't be torturing people in hellfire forever. Let's turn to Jeremiah 7, verse 31. Jeremiah 7, verse 31. So the topic today is the lake of fire. That's my topic, lake of fire. But in Jeremiah 7, 31, we read, "And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." This is Yahweh saying this. "Such a thing I commanded not, neither came it into my heart." This was a horrible act. This is what they literally did, was take their sons and daughters and burn them in this fire. Now here's an example of literal fire, too, by the way. Horrible. The similar thing, we won't turn there, is described in Jeremiah 19:5 and Jeremiah 32:35. Reads pretty much the same way. Now, God did not determine or plan for Judah to do such inhumane practices. To the contrary, he says it did not come into his heart. Some versions say mine. This was something, two kings did this, King Ahaz and Manasseh. When you think about these kings that practice these things, what words come to your mind? How would you describe these kings? Any idea? I mean,
depravity.
What? Depravity. What else?
Evil. Despicable.
Despicable.
Pagan.
Barbarian.
Pagan.
Wicked monsters. I mean, now for centuries, think about this. Hasn't mainstream Christianity's concept of hellfire far worse than what these two kings were doing? At least these young sons and daughters, they would die pretty quickly in the fire. But mainstream Christians' concept that I grew up in is that miraculously somehow you are kept alive in the worst, hottest flames and fire than we can imagine, and you're in that state forever.
Right.
It doesn't even compare to what these kings did.
Right.
And if that concept is true, what does that say about God? You know, all these words that you just described, these kings, he would be far worse than these two kings. I mean, I don't think people would just spend time thinking about that. All right, the lake of fire. Next question or thing I want to entertain is it literal or is it figurative? We looked at in Jeremiah three examples of literal fire. I'd like to spend some time on usages of fire in the scripture where it's figurative. All right, to lead up into this lake of fire to determine what it is. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. This is the judgment of the believers. And in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3:10, we read, "According to the grace of God, which is granted to me," Paul is saying, "as a wise foreman I lay a foundation, yet another is building on it. Yet let each one beware how he is building on it. For other foundation can no one lay beside that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone is building on this foundation, gold and silver, or precious stones, wood, grass, straw, each one's work will become apparent, for the day will make it evident. For it is being revealed by fire. And the fire, it will be testing each one's work, what kind it is. If anyone's work will be remaining, which he builds on, he will get wages. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he will forfeit it, yet he shall be saved, yet thus is through fire." Is this literal or figurative fire? It's figurative fire. It's fire that's figurative fire that's judging our works. Hebrews 12:29, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "Our God is also a consuming fire." It's not a literal fire, but figurative, referring to God as judge. Turn to Deuteronomy 4:20. Deuteronomy 4:20. And here, we read that concerning Israel, they're in Egypt, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." So when Israel was under subjection to Egyptian rule, they were said to be in an iron furnace. We have a similar thing, we won't turn there, but 1 Kings 8:51 and Jeremiah 11:4 says about the same thing. As Isaiah 48:10, it reads, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." So Israel wasn't in a literal iron furnace. It was a figure to represent Israel's confinement and hard labor under Egyptian rule. That's what the iron furnace was. Okay? Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And verses, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats, and it goes from verse 31 to 46. I'm not going to read all these verses, but let's read verse 31 because it sets the scene here of this particular judgment. Matthew 25:31. Now, whenever the Son of Man may be coming in his glory, and all the holy messengers with him, then shall he be seated on the throne of his glory, and in front of him shall be gathered all the nations. So the scene is right here when Christ comes back to rule. He's going to be sitting on David's throne. He's going to rule for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. This is what it's talking about. It's during this period of time. Okay. Now, verse 41. And he has all the nations before him here, and the Gentiles. And he says, then shall he be declaring to those also at his left. These would be the goat nations. These are the ones that, or the Gentiles that did not take care of Israel during the latter day period there, when they were going through such a horrible period of persecution. These are the ones, I think these are part of the what make up the Antichrist and the false prophet. Ties in with them. Masses of humanity, a huge confederation. But anyway, he says to those at his left, "Go from me, you cursed, into the fire Aeonian, made ready for the adversary and his messengers." Now, some say, I know, everlasting fire or something like that. This is the Concord and Rotherham would be age abiding or age during or age lasting. Same with the Young's. Concord reads fire Aeonian. Now, this fire Aeonian, so these people are thrown, or they go into this fire Aeonian. Now, verse 46 gives us some information on what this fire Aeonian is. Verse 46, "And these shall be coming away into chastening Aeonian. Yet the just," or those nations make up the sheep, "go into life Aeonian." So, I have here on the board something I'm going to be referring to later, but I want you to realize what life Aeonian is. And we have it now in earnest. We're going to have it in its fullness in resurrection. But life Aeonian is a quality of life involving a relationship with Christ and getting to know God, and is characterized by showing love. That is one definition of life Aeonian. And that's what these that are going to have that go into life Aeonian here at this time. Now, these are thrown into the Aeonian fire. They're not experiencing this yet. Okay. Well, more on that later. Now, this is during the thousand-year reign, as I pointed out over on the chart. There's another clue here in verse 41 as to what this... So anyway, this isn't literal fire. This is the chastening. And it's for a period of time. It's like the Israelites when they were in the iron furnace. It wasn't a literal iron furnace, but it spoke to their subjection to the Egyptian rule. Now here, Matthew is calling it the fire Aeonian. We're going to come back to this, but look at Revelation 19:20. Revelation 19:20. This is the same period of time. This is dealing when Christ comes back in glory. He comes back to reign as king. And in verse 19, we read of Revelation 19. "And I perceived the wild beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies." You see, the wild beasts, or the Antichrist, it's made up of these kings of the earth and their armies. We're dealing with lots of people here. "They're gathered to do battle with him who was sitting on the horse and with his army. And the wild beast is arrested, and with it the false prophet who does the signs in his sight, by which he deceives those getting the emblem of the wild beast and those worshipping its image. Living, the two were cast into," what? "The lake of fire, burning with sulfur." So this lake of fire, the point I want you to know right now is this lake of fire exists during the millennial reign of Christ. It doesn't begin at the great white throne judgment. The lake of fire does not begin here and goes into the new heaven and new earth. The lake of fire is in existence during this period of time.
And it's what Matthew called the Aeonian fire, the fire Aeonian. Now we have the false prophet and the wild beast and the false prophet cast into this, which I think is composed of lots of people as well. And you have these goat nations. They're all in the same subjection, is what it is.
Okay? Confinement. So composed of all of these people. Go back to Matthew 25 now, and in verse 41, we have another clue to help us understand this fire Aeonian. In verse 41 again, it says, it's made ready for the adversary and his messengers. Now, during the millennial reign, where is the adversary during this time?
There's
a little line here. It goes down into the submerged chaos, or submerged is at the bottomless pit. And he's there. He's there for 1,000 years. Now, when his 1,000 years is up, he's let loose. We're still in the millennial reign when he's let loose. Near the end of this 1,000-year reign, he is let loose. And he gathers this huge army to go against Christ and Israel. And we picked it up in
Revelation 20:10.
So turn there. And at this time, and the adversary who was deceiving them was cast into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the wild beast and where the false prophet are also. And they shall be tormented day and night for the eons of the eons. So it's at least a portion of 2 eons. The rest of that eon and a portion of the next eon. Notice too, it says their torment. When we read in Revelation 20, when those are cast in the lake of fire, notice what's missing. Verse 15 again, if anyone was not found written in the scroll of life, he was cast in the lake of fire. Notice there's something missing that's not said about the wild beast, the adversary, and the false prophet. We don't have the tormented, do we? Now, that doesn't mean it's like a bed of roses here in the lake of fire, but there's a difference here. There's a difference here. Remember we said that, I said that Christ told Pilate, he who gave me up to you had the greater sin. Not all sins are the same. And neither is the degree of chastisement or the degree of whatever they go through in the lake of fire the same. It's different for each one. It's different for each one. And it's going to be exactly what is needed for each one. It's not all the same. But these, they're said to be tormented. Now, another study needs to be done on the word tormented. Because a lot of times it has to deal with what we have in other places, the wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a certain amount of mental anguish going on. It's like when I was in Northern Ontario, I was being tormented. And we even have this example in the Scripture. They were tormented by the wind. I had my family, and we started canoeing in Northern Ontario, and it's really, we've got this headwind we're going against these white caps, and we're in canoes, and I got my 11-year-old son in the bow, and I'm in the stern, and we're paddling like crazy. We got a long way to go up this lake, and I'm looking on the side, and this rock's in the same spot. We're not moving. We're being tormented by this wind. Well, it's all just degrees of torment is what I'm saying. Okay? And that's going to be the case in the lake of fire. Okay. My point in bringing this up is it shows that the Aeonian fire of Matthew 25 that's in existence in the beginning of the millennial reign is the same as the lake of fire. Because the adversary in Revelation 20:10 is thrown into the lake of fire. But back in Matthew, we read that this fire Aeonian is made ready for the adversary and his messengers. But he's not thrown into it.
He's not thrown into this Aeonian fire until here. I think this is for the great white throne judgment. But it's called the lake of fire there. So the fire Aeonian of Matthew 25 is, no doubt about it, it's the lake of fire.
And we already read that the false prophet or the wild beast was cast in the lake of fire. They've been in there about 1,000 years before the adversary even gets there. It's the same. It's the same. It's the same. Another thing here is, where in the scriptures do we ever read that spirit beings are affected by literal fire? Nowhere. Nowhere. Literal fire doesn't seem to have an effect at all. Water seems to have an effect on spirit beings. They travel waterless places, we read in one place, and I think part of the reason of the flood was to contain these spirit beings that were involved with the wickedness of humanity back then. We have water, not fire, affecting spirit beings. So, and yet the adversary is casting these torment. It has nothing to do with literal fire. Nothing to do with literal fire. Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. This is outside the city, the new Jerusalem. Yet the timid and unbelievers and the abominable and the murderers and the paramours and the enchanters and the adulterers and all the false, their part is in the lake burning with sulfur and fire, fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Again, this is outside the New Jerusalem. Now, it says here the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. Look at verse 6. I have become the Alpha and the Omega, the origin and the consummation. To him who is thirsting, I shall be giving of the spring of the water of life gratuitously. Is the spring of the water of life literal?
No.
It's referring here to salvation and eternal life. You remember John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? He says, I have living water. How was she understanding that? Literal water. He was not referring to literal water. He was referring to the spirit and salvation that he would give that would spring into aeonian life. It had nothing to do with literal water. This is not literal fire. Now, all these words are referring to something, even the sulfur is referring to something here. or if your Bible says, what, brimstone, Rick?
Brimstone,
okay. It has reference to something, okay. But it's not literally fire here and sulfur. Revelation 14, strong language here. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And another, a third messenger follows them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone is worshipping the wild beast in its image and is getting an emblem on his forehead or on his hand, he also is drinking of the wine of the fury of God, blended undiluted in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented in fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy messengers and in the sight of the lambkin. Is the wine in the cup literal?
No,
it's figurative language. Let me read verse 11. And the fumes of their torment are ascending for the eons of the eons, and they are having no rest day and night, those worshipping the wild beast and its image. Literal fire kills. Literal fire kills. And yet here we read that they're having no rest day and night. They're not literally dead. They're not in literal fire. They're being chastised here. They're some sort of ordeal that they're going through, but it's not literal. It's figurative. It goes back to the chastening of Matthew 25. It really does. It goes back to that. Now, the lake of fire, let's think about this. The lake of fire back in Revelation 20 is called the second death, or it's related to the second death. How are we to understand the second death? Is this referring to, I like Rick's term that I heard on some of his earlier messages, is it biological death? I thought that was a good way of putting it. Is this referring to biological death, the second death? I don't think it can be, and I'll give five reasons why I don't think it is. The five reasons here. Number one, In Revelation 21:4, as I stated a couple of nights ago, John here is describing the scene of the future eon of the new heavens and new earth. And the decree from the throne is, death will be no more. Death will be no more. Alright? Verse 4. And I take this that death will no longer be allowed to run its full course. It's limited. Number 2. Turn to Revelation 2:11. Revelation 2:11. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the ecclesias. The one who is conquering may under no circumstances be injured by the second death. Do all your Bibles say injured? Do they have something else? Any other Bible? I'm reading from the Concordance. What's yours say?
Hurt.
Hurt? Okay, hurt. Concordance says injured. Notice what it doesn't say.
Killed.
Dies the second death. Or killed by the second death. It doesn't say that. If people were literally dead in the second death, the Word of God wouldn't use this term, hurt or injured. Look at the same chapter, verse 26 to 27 of chapter 2. We read, and to the one who is conquering and keeping my acts unto the consummation, to him will I be giving authority over the nations, and he shall be shepherding them with an iron club. The one who is conquering is going to have authority over these nations, and he will be shepherding them with an iron club. This is the state of those in the lake of fire. They need to be ruled over. They need to be ruled over. Look at Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 26. Happy and holy is he who is having part in the former resurrection. This former resurrection is the former of the two resurrections in view. The former resurrection occurs when Christ comes back and begins to dwell or reign on the earth. And it's the script, the words right here speaks of a resurrection. That's going. It's not a general resurrection. It's those that's going to be resurrected and will be reigning with him at that time for the 1,000 years. But over these, the second death has no jurisdiction. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will be reigning with him the 1,000 years. Now, here's a couple of things to think about. Who are they going to be reigning over during the 1,000 years? And as we'll see here, even in the new earth and new heavens, we still have kings. We still have reigning going on. Who are they reigning over? Who are their subjects? Part of them are those in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Okay, but this speaks of authority here, jurisdiction. I think somebody would say there's no, the second death has no authority over them. Number three. Most of us know, according to 1 Corinthians 15:25, the last enemy is death. And that has to be, that's going to be abolished, says there in 1 Corinthians 15:25. The second death is the last death that we read about in the Scriptures in time. It's the last death that we read about. Yet, as I said before, we don't read of a resurrection out of that. And this is because the second death is not physical death. There's no need of resurrection. Look at Revelation 20. This is number 4. Revelation 22. If the second death, see, was still on that point. If the second death was literal death, then the Scripture has to give us a... If God is going to be all in all, there has to be a resurrection out of that. It has to be recorded somewhere. But we never read of a resurrection out of the second death. And yet we do know God's going to become all in all. Number 4. Revelation 22:15. Now this is in the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, outside. Outside of what? The new Jerusalem. Outside the city are cursed. And enchanters and paramours and murderers and adulterers and everyone fabricating and forming falsehood. Are they in their graves outside the city? That makes sense. That doesn't even make sense to me. If they're dead. But they're alive. They're outside the city. On the new heaven and the new earth. This has to be those that are in the lake of fire, which is not literal fire. And they're not literally dead. But it is related. It is called the second death. Number five, my last one. Go back to Luke chapter 13. This is number five. Luke chapter 13. And verse 28. And there's lots of these types of things throughout the Gospels. Here we read, There will be lamentation and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth. Why would someone be gnashing their teeth?
Frustration.
Anger. Whenever you should be seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, yet you are cast outside. They're cast outside. Now, these words here of our Lord especially apply to those to whom He was speaking at this time. Question, when will these people that he was speaking to at this time, when are they going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob replying in the kingdom? When are they going to be resurrected? These unbelievers at that time. They're not resurrected until when? The great white throne judgment. And then when they're cast into the judgment of the second death, they're going to be outside the blessings of the kingdom while these others are inside reclining with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You understand that? They're outside. The second death is not literal death. The lake of fire is not literal fire. But they're outside the blessings of the kingdom at this time when they're in this condition. A new heaven and new earth. Okay. So, why the term second death? I haven't entertained that thought. As I said before, the lake of fire was in existence before the great white throne. It's in existence during the thousand year reign. But it's never called the second death until the great white throne. What's the significance of that? Because the subjects that are thrown
into the Aeonian fire, the lake of fire here, they weren't resurrected. They were living at the time and they're cast into the fire Aeonian or the lake of fire. But now we have a resurrection of all the dead ones left in the grave, and those then that are resurrected are cast into the lake of fire. Now it's the second death.
Now, so it differs in that respect. Some have made up the point that it finishes the race-wide judgment of humanity, which is why it's termed the second death as well. But that I mentioned, the others weren't literally dead. They were already living in their castle. But here, they were literally dead, and they're resurrected. And now it's called, all of a sudden, the second death. Very important point somebody made, Phil Scranton. He says, and I'll quote, "Notice too that it is the second death." Rick made a point of the death in an article and how important that was in his talk. It's not simply a second death. The death in an article is used in all four occurrences of the term second death. I submit that the presence of the definite article insinuates that the second death is distinct from the first death. One distinction is that the second death is restricted due to the rule that flows from the great white throne. Just a little another difference there. Okay? Because a lot of people say, or want to say, it's the same as the first death. There's the difference. The definite article is one thing that makes it distinct. The presence of that. So, how are we to understand the second death then? Alexander Thompson said this, "Recent questions and studies have made me more and more think that we should expect to find clues to difficult questions in contexts which we might never expect. And I have been wondering whether John, when he wrote Revelation 19 and 20, expected readers to turn to chapter 5 of his Gospel, verse 24, to find the clue. The perfection of the Scriptures is to be proved by the fact that one text is often to be explained by another text, which remains silent and quiet until we ask about it." So with that in mind, let's turn to John 5:24 and let's get a clue. John 5:24. John is the one who wrote of the lake of fire as well. John 5:24, we read, Verily, verily, I am saying to you that he who is hearing my word and believing him who sends me has, or is having, life aeonian, and is not coming into judging, but has proceeded out of death into life. Notice the past tense. Proceeded out of death into life. We have a very similar thing in 1 John 3:13. Same writer. Turn to 1 John. And this was read by somebody earlier in this conference. I forget who. I think it was James. I think it was. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, brethren, if the world is hating you. We are aware that we have proceeded out of death into life, for we are loving our brethren. Past tense again. We have proceeded out of death into life. Now, I understand this to be that upon believing, one proceeds out of death into life. This happens while one is living. This isn't speaking of resurrection like Lazarus was. The time is whenever we start believing, we proceed. There's a sense in which we have proceeded out of death into life. Okay? This is a clue to help us understand what the second death is. In John 5:24, we read that he uses the term aeonian life. Aeonian life, then, going back to this, believers have this. Believers have this right here. Unbelievers don't have this. What do unbelievers have? What's the opposite of a life involving a relationship with Christ and getting to know God, and it's characterized by showing love? Remember John, 1 John 3, it says we proceeded out of death into life. And I'm in John again, but we're loving our brethren. Okay? So the opposite of this is enmity toward God, distance from God, and showing hate. That's the opposite. That's the opposite. Look at those in the second death are the ones that are characterized by that. Those who at the great white throne are going to be cast in the lake of fire are those. The rest are going to be given aeonian life at that time, as I brought out in my first message. Look at the Ephesians 4:17. And I'm winding down here. Ephesians 4:17. to verse 19. This then I am saying and testing in the Lord. By no means are you still to be walking according as those of the nations of the Gentiles also are walking, in the vanity of their mind, their comprehension being darkened, being estranged from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the callousness of their hearts, who being past feeling in greed, give themselves up with oneness to all uncleanness as a vocation. So we as believers should not be walking as these who do not have the life of God. If one is not having the life of God in some respect, they are dead. They're not physically dead, but they don't have the life of God, which is aeonian life. Okay? Now, the purpose then of the lake of fire. Just the way the chart is.
And I think this is correct. God's purpose of the eons. People have brought up throughout this conference that he's had a plan all along. He's had a goal all in mind. And things are gradually, not necessarily a blueprint, but one way or another, he's going to be satisfied. He's going to get what he has always desired. Okay? Which is God all in all. What's the last thing before he becomes all in all? It's the judgment. Those that are in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Why? I mean, here, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, he's reigning and he's getting glory for the eons of the eons. And it's all leading up to Philippians 2:9-11, we'll all be acclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord for the glory of God the Father. Amen. These last two eons is getting closer and closer and closer to that. Why would we believe the lake of fire, which is in existence here, is something far removed from that? It's a judgment of God that is used to bring the last remaining elements of death, to do away with that, to bring whoever's in that state into reconciliation with Him. That is the purpose of the reign of Christ still going on. It's the purpose of the King still reigning. It's a judgment, it's an operation of God that is going to be redemptive, that's going to be corrective, and it's going to be bringing them back to God. It's not something far removed from that goal. It's the next thing to God becoming, to Christ subjecting Himself and so forth, God becoming all in all.
Right? And it's completely different than, when you see that, it's completely different the way mainstream Christianity would see the lake of fire.
Right.
It's an operation of God that leads to God becoming all in all. So I think I'll stop there, but I would like to add one more thing. Rick mentioned, and he stressed it, that we are going to be judging angels.
Yes.
Where's the adversary? Where in Ephesians 6 it talks about the forces of wickedness and authorities and so forth that we fight against today? Where are all these wicked forces and the adversary himself in the new heavens and the new earth during this time where there's still rain going on? Where are they? They're in the lake of fire with all these human beings that were thrown in there at the great white throne judgment. Yet, we know from 1 Corinthians that we're going to be judging angels. So guess what? We are the means in which, under Christ's headship, they are brought out of that lake of fire experience and will be reconciled to God. Our work's still going on there. We're going to be ministering to those in the lake of fire, in short. Our ministry that we're given of conciliation is ongoing, even at that point, and that's the most important part of it, right there. So, and then I wrote here, I almost forgot it. What is the greatest enemy to God?
Your spiritual deadness, basically.
Very good. It's not literal death. Literal death, unconsciousness, is not the greatest enemy to God. The greatest enemy to God is your hatred and your enmity and your distance from God. In that, the lake of fire will burn all that out. The disposition of flesh and all that goes with it, so that they will be part of that universal company that is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord in Philippians 2:11. That's the greatest enemy. It's not literal death. And that is the aspect of death that is dealt with in the lake of fire.
What does the burning out?
What's that?
What does the burning out?
The reign of Christ. In the reign of Christ, I say two things. The reign of Christ, but within the reign of Christ, is the ministry of the body of Christ, which is presenting the evangel, the grace of God, the love of God. Love is going to win out.
Amen.
They will each one of themselves see through this the love of God. And it's no different from a parent, if we want to really make a far-fetched analogy, but some of us, as parents, some of our kids, they learn the easy way. Some have to learn the hard way. Right? Eventually, if we're perfect in our parenting, they come around. Right? God is the perfect parent, is He not? Everybody's going to come around. Some don't fight it. They don't thrust themselves away from Aeonian life and the Word of God like the Jews in Antioch did in Acts 13. Some believe right away. Others, they need a lake of fire experience. But eventually, they're all going to come around. It's not the end of this stuff. It's a means to the end. It's part of God's judgments that's going to be corrective, redemptive, and bring all back to Him. But it's going. That's would be my answer to you.
Do you see it as a locale or a location where the lake of fire exists?
Well, we see it outside the New Jerusalem, because nothing contaminated can be going into the New Jerusalem. Kings bring their glory into it, but they'll have to be rinsing the robes. You have the rinsing of the robes. and the water and all. I mean, there's all figurative stuff here, but Israel in the old days, before they entered into covenant relationship, didn't they have to rinse their robes? We have the same language with those in the lake of fire.
We've been given the ministry of conciliation.
Exactly, which is?
To bring them to a relationship with Christ.
Through the message of who God is and what He's done for our sakes.
They give a lot of room to roam around on that. Yeah. Are we then sequestered into New Jerusalem? Or is that not the place of the body of Christ?
I don't. Personally, I see that as the habitation for reborn Israel, mm-hmm. and glorified Israel, the number 12 and all these kind of things that go along with that. I never see our place moving from the celestials. Mm-hmm. But I see God having a purpose for glorified Israel in the reigning. And we're reigning also, 2 Timothy 2. But I never see our headquarters or our home moving from the heavens, the celestials, to the New Jerusalem. But I see that with Israel for sure, would be my answer to that. But God is using both to bring the final result. Good?
Very good.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, it is now 11:12.